With your words. The Lord has done too much for us not to know what to say. Let your vocabulary be rich for life, for health, for mercy, for provisions, for family, for safety, for protection. Father, we give you praise, we give you glory, we ask that even this morning you will bless us again as you already have begun with your presence and the illumination of your word, that lives will be transformed and many will be empowered to the glory of your name, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You may be seated. God bless you. Thank you so much. God bless you. This morning I want to share with us again very briefly along the lines of what the subject we are considering. I'm deliberately keeping it very calm so you can hear me. The nature of the sound is such that when you pitch, it becomes difficult to articulate what is said. So I'm deliberately keeping it calm so you can hear the words. Naturally, I'm someone that will pitch very high when I share, but it won't profit you just to have everywhere loud and intense when you don't get the wordings. So I want you to hear the exact words that I say so that you'll be blessed. That was a wonderful worship session by our sister. Can you celebrate Grace? Have you been richly blessed already? Give the Lord a shout of praise. I'm sincerely touched by the commitment of the people in the overflow, even though it's raining heavily. They are there. So many overflows outside. Canopies are there, but of course, that's not enough. Thank you for your patience. Thank you for your love for the Lord Jesus. Can you celebrate Jesus for the hunger and the passion of our brethren in the overflows? In the name of Jesus Christ. Ah, 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 ah. God has with man, they wonder why God is so mindful of man. The relationship that exists between the angels and God is a highly legalistic relationship. You know, the realms of the angelic beings is a realm that is not ruled by time. They have been with God for aeons that cannot be numbered. But the only way the angels relate with God and the only way they salute Him is by calling Him holy. What that means is that even though they've existed in the realm of God for aeons, they've not really had a depth of intimacy with God to know Him and to understand His essence. So all they know and say is that God is in a separate class that is distinct from their own class. So their worship and their service to God is captured within a dread that compares loyalty and submission, because they've not been able to understand the totality of His reference, of His essence and His frame. So for aeons, the closest angels in proximity to the throne of God, they still know Him as a holy God, as a God that is separated in His own class, as a God that exists in His own realm that they cannot step into. So they worship Him, they bow before Him, and they call Him holy. They've not had the privilege of intercourse and intimacy with God to a point where they can know Him personally. So they say, Lord, you are in your own class. You are in your own realm. You are in your own dimension, superior to ours. And when you study the way God relates with these beings, it's so amazing that for the number of years that the angelic realm had existed, they never saw the fullness of God. None ever saw the fullness of God until the emergence of Jesus Christ. And when I say emergence, I don't mean He began. I mean Jesus, the Word made flesh. Are we together? Because Jesus, as the Word, is co-equal with the Father and has been with Him because His existence. But Jesus, the Word made flesh, was born of a virgin. So the Word made flesh came into being. The Word took upon Himself flesh, came into being. And until that happened, the fullness of the Godhead was never seen. Now imagine for how long the angels had lived with God, yet were not able to see the fullness of the God that they worshiped for aeons. I shared with us last night that every time they look upon Him, they saw a new dimension. Every time they looked upon Him, they saw a new dimension. But when God wanted to relate with man, God was urgent upon revealing the totality of His being. And the reason God reveals the totality of his being is because God wanted man to be exactly like him. No angel is like God. Angels represent different dimensions of God. Because it's a law of the spirit. What you see is what you become. He said, it doth not yet appear what we shall be like, but when we shall see him, we shall be like him. So what you see is what you become. So there are certain angels that the dimension of God they have access to is his light. So every time they come out, their revelation is in the similitude of the light that they have seen. There are angels that what they see and interact with in the realm of God is his power. So all they represent is the might of God. There are angels that all they interact with is the dread of God. So when they show up, all they represent is the dread of God. But when God wanted to create man, he didn't reveal dimensions to man. He revealed the totality of his being to man, because the idea in the heart of God is for man to be a perfect representation of his being. So the reason God revealed the fullness of the Godhead to man is so that man can mirror the fullness of deity, the fullness of divinity. So the full expression of man is not a dimension of God. The full expression of man is the absolute revelation of the Father that dwells in the Spirit. It's the highest honor in all of creation that God can reveal his total dimension to man. In Colossians 2:9, it said, it pleased the Father that the fullness of the Godhead should dwell in Jesus bodily. And Jesus revealed the totality of the fullness of the Godhead to mortals, so that everyone that communes and interacts with him will come out not looking like Emmanuel Onuche, but looking like divinity expressed through humanity. So that when you come out, you don't look like Peter, you don't look like Bartholomew, you don't look like James, you look like the Father. So when men see you, they won't know you after the flesh, they will know you after the Christ that you represent. It's a revelation of the love of God. Now, the angels don't understand why God loved man so much. If jealousy were permitted in the realm of God, they would have the right to be jealous. We have been with you for aeons. We have served you with all of our being. How come we didn't have the privilege of knowing the fullness of divinity? How come we didn't have the privilege of interacting? So much so that the Bible said in Ephesians chapter 3 verse 10 that man or the church will reveal the manifold wisdom of God to the principalities and powers. Because the realm of intimacy that we are granted, the access that we are granted with God, they don't have it. So he said, the church of Christ, which is the compendium of the body of Christ, will reveal the manifold wisdom of God to principalities and powers. They will learn God by looking at us. For example, when an angel fell, there was no redemption for that angel. Every angel that fell was condemned forever, because there was no possibility of redemption in the angelic realm. But when man fell, the court of heaven went to work, because man must be redeemed. So there were four things that happened in the court of heaven. The first thing that happened is that the wrath of God naturally will want sin to be judged, because the wages of sin is death. That's what the angels know. They know the wrath of God. Because when the princes of heaven fell, the wrath of God judged them. The Bible said in Jude chapter 1 verse 6 that the angels that did not keep their first estate but left their estate, it said God bound in the bottomless pit with chains forever and ever. So the angels know the wrath of God, because those who fell had been judged. But when man fell, they naturally expected that what the princes had was what man will have. In fact, in the realm of the spirit, by prophetic access, it was captured in Psalm 82 verse 5 and verse 6, that they know not, neither would they understand. They walk on in darkness. They said, I've said unto you, ye are gods, because you are the children of the Most High, but you will fall like unto the princes. The same way the princes of heaven fell, that was how man fell. So the judgment that man should have is the same judgment that the princes had, that they were bound forever in chains and in darkness. But in the case of man, it's not only the wrath of God that manifested. Suddenly, the mercy of God appeared from nowhere. The angels had never seen the mercy of God. And the mercy of God said that mercy prevails over judgment. What does this mean? What do you mean mercy prevails over judgment? That means it is right for man to be condemned. But God will not allow man to be condemned. Why? When the angels were wondering why, then the love of God showed up and said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have an everlasting life." So what did God do? God substituted himself for man. "I will take the punishment that man should take." Why didn't you take it for the angelic realm? Because the kind of love that exists between God and man does not exist in the angelic realm. That's how it was designed. So did wrath, was wrath justified? Yes. Because the wages of sin is death. So they say, the angels cannot say God is biased. Now listen to this. If you take something from me and I say you must pay, there's nothing wrong with it. It's justice. When he takes something from me and I say he must pay, there's nothing wrong with it. It's what? Justice. Because if you take, you must pay. That's the law. But when he takes from me and I say, okay, I will pay on his behalf, it doesn't mean the payment was not made. The payment was made, so justice was satisfied. But in his own equation, whatever it was that prompted me to do it on his behalf was, is another game entirely apart from the game of justice. So when God showed up in love and decided to die for man, the angel knew that God was still just. But it was in God's right to choose to die for a man, because no love is greater than this, that a man will die for his friend. The angels can't compare God to die for them, because that would be violating God's jurisdiction. That would be violating God's own right to life. But God chose by an act of his own volition to die for man. And when God died for man, it wasn't enough. Grace now showed up and empowered man to live above sin. So man is completely restored to where he fell from. But the angels could not be restored to where they fell from, because the angels know wrath. But in the dealings of God with man, the angels don't only see wrath. The angels see mercy. The angels see love. The angels see grace. So on account of God's relationship with man, the angels are beginning to understand God in a way that they've never understood him before. Because they never knew the mercy of God. They never knew the love of God. They never knew grace. It was in God's relationship with man that the angels were brought into other syllabuses that were in God that was not revealed to their dispensation. So the Bible said in Ephesians 3:10 that God have chosen the church to reveal the manifold wisdom of God to principalities and powers. These are the privileges that we have as mortals. But unfortunately, many will walk through this world and know nothing about God. That the best is available to you does not mean you will have the best. That's the crisis of many. Even though God has taken extra miles to reveal things and dimensions to men, there are many men that are still suffering, even though they have access to the best. So the Bible said, "My people perish for the lack of illumination." When a man is struggling, angels are wondering, with all that is available to you, how come your life is like this? Because man have not tapped of what's available to him. This is why the subject of light is very important. The subject of life, light comes to reveal to you that your problem is not an absence of what you need. Your problem is a lack of understanding of how to make the most of what is available to you. The moment light comes to you now, everything you are looking for, you discover it was always there. Have you been there before when you are looking for your phone and then you had it in your hand? And then you are checking everywhere, searching everywhere. You have become so angry and infuriated. And then suddenly somebody walks to you and says, "What is the problem?" And then you tell the person, "Can you imagine? I've been looking for my phone. All these children, I don't know where they throw things." And then the person says, "Ah, what are you having in your hand? You have accused the children. You have been angry. You have been totally vexed. You have wearied yourself out. You have scattered everywhere in the house. But what you were looking for, you had it in your hand. Those days when you are rushing to go to school and you want to comb your hair, you will be dressing up and then you carry the comb. Sometimes you put it in your pocket. And when you finish dressing, you now start looking for the comb everywhere. You search for the comb and you can't find it. And then you come out, you are angry. Where do they keep comb in this house? And then my elder sisters will look at me and say, what are you holding in your hand? Or what are you carrying in your pocket? Then you now become ashamed of yourself. Not because the comb was not available. It's because there was no illumination. So you didn't know that you had the comb you were looking for all the while. So man have access to the fullness of God. So much of God that the angels cannot even access. But unfortunately, man is not walking in the fullness of God because there is no light. The reason is because God himself is light. So until light comes to a man, he cannot touch the fullness of God. You will know about God. You will hear stories about God that will inspire you. But when it comes to your personal life, you may not see that God that you even speak boldly about. The reason is because there is no light. So the Bible made us understand that the essence of God is light. So until you begin to interact with the light of God, you cannot make the most of God. He said in John 9:5, so long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. In James 1:17, he said, every good and perfect gift comes from God, the Father of light, in whom is no variableness nor shadow of turning. So until you make access with light, you cannot receive that which the Father has to offer. The word Father is the word fundus. It means foundation. The word Father is the word pater. It means nourisher. But for you to step into the nourishment of the Father, you must interact with light, because the first thing he begets is light. So if you don't have access to light, you cannot walk in the fullness of God. Therefore, the code of intimacy in the spirit is not crying. The code of intimacy in the spirit is not even that you are among the brethren. Have you not been in church before when God is moving? People are weeping and they are crying and somebody else is looking like, what is happening here? When the Holy Ghost is mighty upon people, people are having intimacy with God, are weeping, are touching God, and then the person is chewing bubble gum. The person is so bored that he carries his phone and is looking for something on Facebook. The reason is because that person can have intercourse with Facebook, but he doesn't know how to have intercourse with God. Somebody else have known God. So when God begins to move, maybe light reveals to him that the glory of God is here. And he begins to mingle with the glory of God. And even when you say the glory of God is here, the person who doesn't have light is checking, where is it? Where is the glory of God? Somebody else, suddenly, as the worship is going on, the dread of God falls upon the person. And then the person lies on the floor. And then another person is looking at the person, why are you lying down? These church people. He doesn't know that, like our sister was worshiping a while ago, and some people were lying on the floor. It is the dread of God that became real to them. Some people, it was the majesty of God. So all of a sudden, they realized how big God was. And instantly, they went on the floor just to show their reverence to God. But there's another person that at that time is calling somebody, oh boy, I go see you after church. I did church now. The person is in church, but he doesn't know God because light is not available. So while others are having communion because of the light that is available to them, somebody else is away from what is happening, even though the person is in church. That you are in church does not mean you have intimacy. That you are reading the Bible does not mean you have intimacy. That you are even praying sometimes does not mean you have intimacy until light shows up. So you can be reading your Bible for 1 hour. All of a sudden, one verse of scripture stands up in the Bible. And then you commune with that verse instantly, because that verse shed light into your soul. And on the strength of that verse, you can run for 1 year. All of a sudden, you were reading the whole book of John, and then you came to a point where he said, as the living Father has life in himself, so has he given to the Son to have life in himself. Instantly, light comes out, and then you say, I have life. Something has shifted. You were reading the Logos, but all of a sudden light has shown up. It is on the strength of your interaction with light that you can have intimacy with God. on the same vein, it's on the strength of your interaction with light that you can know God. You cannot know God until light comes. If light doesn't come, everything you are doing is religious. No matter how you sweat, no matter how you scream, it will change nothing. So the first thing we need to know is that God is light. And so for God to be known, for a relationship with God to be secured, the light of God must flood upon us. I'm going back to do this recap because of what I want to share this morning. I want to share with you how to walk in light, how to access the light of God. But you need to know the significance of God being light, the essence of God being light. In John 8:12, he said, whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Now, what does he mean by the light of life? It means everything God has to offer will be given to man only on the premise of his access to light. So God may have healing for you, you will not touch it until you touch the light of healing. God may have prosperity for you, you will not touch it until you have the light of prosperity. God may have abundance for you, you will not touch it until you touch the light of abundance. So he said, I am the light of life. The reason you see two preachers, and one of them is walking effortlessly, meanwhile the other one is struggling, serving God with all his heart, nothing is happening. It's not because their services are wrong. It's not because the service of one is wrong. The other one has light on how things work. So while he's sitting down, things are working. Whereas the other one is laboring so much. All of them are working in the vineyard of God. You will assume because they are in the vineyard of God, all of them should prosper. One will suffer and even die. Meanwhile, the other one with ease will be making progress. And you are wondering, is God biased? No, it is light. God is not biased. It is the light that they have. Some people, while fasting, hoping to know God, they die in the fast. Meanwhile, somebody else is fasting with understanding. And every time he fasts, he has an encounter. Jesus walks into his room and talks to him. And then the other guy is fasting in ignorance. And fasting produces ulcer. Fasting produces death. And then you are saying, why didn't God show up? God already showed up. But what will make him encounter God is light. He didn't apply understanding to what he was doing. So even though what he was doing is profitable, what he was doing becomes the reason why he goes down. So the subject of light is too important. Everything God has to offer is called life. But our access into that life, it is in the light that we carry. So when you see believers without light, they say, my people perish. My people perish. So God identifies with them as his people. How come God will watch his people perish? His people perish for lack of light. Hosea 4 verse 6, my people, he called them his people, he is still their God. But he said, the people that, they are not aliens, they are the children of God, they are his people. He said, but they perish because they lack light. Because everything God has to offer can only be taken on the premise of light. God can only be known on the premise of light. Intimacy with God and relationship with God can only be built on the premise of light. And everything God has to offer is on the premise of light. So we say God is light. And this is why everything you do with God resonates on the frequency of light. Number two, we say light is government. When the light of God comes upon your life, it brings the government of God upon you. And the reason is because you can only exercise authority to the degree that you are under authority. It's the law of the spirit. If you are not under authority, you can't exercise authority. If President Buhari's regime finishes today, if he likes, he should go and stay on every national television and shout, tomorrow is curfew. Nobody will hear him. But today, being president, if he steps out of the room, even if he's wearing a t-shirt, and he says, tomorrow is curfew, try and go out and see the powers that will be mobilized to put you behind bars. What is the difference? He is in an office. He is under authority. So long as he's under authority, he has the right to execute government. The problem with many believers is because they have refused to come under the authority of light. And because they have refused it, it is light itself that negates their progress. It was Paul that was writing. He said, before the law came, He didn't have consciousness of sin. But the moment the law came, he began to struggle. Have you been there before when you were in a room and you were not moved? Nothing concerns you until they told you that chair in front there. Yesterday, the spirit sat on it. All of a sudden, the moment you heard, you were playing here, nothing mattered until they told you this chair, a spirit sat on it yesterday. Something is quickening in your spirit immediately. Hey, what? What do you mean by that? Excuse me, what are you saying? They will say they saw a tall giant spirit sat on this chair. And then to make things worse, they now tell you the person who sat on it after the spirit disappeared, fainted, and since yesterday night he has not woken up. Instantly you will become afraid of this room. You who were jumping everywhere, you will go and sit in one corner. And all your mind will be here. Because the moment light comes, light introduces government. You can no longer live the way you want. The reason is because you know now that you belong to God. He said we were bought with a price. We can't live the way we want anymore. Light has revealed to you that you are an extension of God. So you must talk the way God talks. You must do the things God does. Before now, you are free to have 3 girlfriends. Before now, you are free to cheat in an exam hall. But suddenly, light shows up and say, you are my battle axe, my weapon of war. Suddenly, light shows up and say, you are an apostle. So you represent the interest of God. Suddenly, light shows up that God wants to use you for His glory. It becomes a taboo for you to put your hand in that which glorifies darkness. The moment light comes to a man, the first thing light does is that it introduces government to that man's life. It is when that man begins to function under that government that the authority that light bequeaths people begins to work in his life. We saw that Jesus was under government for 30 years. And after he fulfilled the requirements of government, instantly Jesus went out. And in 3 years, what he did, the world has not recovered from it. Because he knows. So in Philippians chapter 2 from verse 5, the Bible revealed to us how Jesus had to suffer a lot of pains obeying the requirements of government. It wasn't pleasant to him. It was difficult. It was very difficult, but it was necessary. And he was admonishing us. He said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And in verse 6, he said, who being equal with God, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. That means he had the glory of divinity. He had everything he took. He was co-equal with God. But there was a necessity of government for him to be the one to die for men. You know, the Bible reveals to us that the Godhead is a community of 3 beings. I don't know how they did it. Maybe they were in a meeting. And the Father and the Spirit looked at him and said, he will be the one to die. And he was like, and the ratio is 2:1. Because even in the Garden of Gethsemane, he says, it's not my will. But the government of light says, you will be the one to die. And the Bible said, Jesus did not just die, he died the death of a criminal. And instantly said, because of that, God gave him a name that is above every other name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. They were calling him Jesus before, nothing happened. But the moment he satisfied the requirement of government and resurrected, everywhere you say Jesus, demons begin to run. What has happened? He has paid the price of government. So a man who refuses the government of light cannot exercise the dominion of light. It's a law of the spirit. So first of all, light brings you under government. Then light empowers you to execute government. Number 3, we said light is a spiritual system by which spiritual transactions can be carried out. That's why I began sharing with you that people fast and die. Because they don't carry that spiritual transaction around the premise of light. People preach on the altar, they faint and die. There have been ministers who, while preaching, they fell down and died. Because that transaction is not carried out in the premise of light. People do things that they should excel in, but they fail. The moment light is not there, you can't excel. God himself, when he wanted to recreate the world, in Genesis chapter 1, the first thing he did, he said, light appear. Because if light is not there, the project of recreation will be a failure. The only way the project of recreation will be a success is when light comes first. Because light is the ambience for which effective, efficacious, and productive transactions can be carried out. Without light, everything you are doing is failure waiting to happen. So we must contend for light, because light is what gives us an advantage in time. He said, they know not, neither would they understand. They walk on in darkness. I have said unto you, ye are gods. How could gods be walking like men? Because light was not there. The moment light shows up, everybody begins to function in his rank as a god, a godman. But when you see men functioning as mere mortals, it's because they have no access to light. Every area of your life where there is light, your life where there is light, you are a ruler. So a man will come into rest in an area where he has light. Because rest is not to lie down and sleep. Rest is actually the ability to exercise dominion. So you can be talking from the place of rest. Things are happening. You have light in that area. Have you seen people before going to cast out demons? And then 12 prayer warriors surround one demon possessed. In the name of Jesus, you must go out. You must go out. The demon said, I will not go out. You must go out today. I will not go out. You must go out today. And they battle with the demon for 5 hours. They chain the demon back. They go home and come back the next day. And before they come, they eat heavy food because they know they will transact there for 5 hours. The guy is casting demon here. The demon is in this lady. He's speaking in tongues and going in this direction. He's charging himself. Then he comes back. You must go out in the name of Jesus. You must go out. And the demon will say, ha ha ha. Ha 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 ha. I will not go out. You must go out. You must go out. You must go out. Today is today. And then some of them, when they come, then the demon will slap them. What? You slap me? He will slap the demon back. I say, you must go out. Oh, oh, oh. And when he finally casts the demon out in 2 weeks, he now say, Abba, we battle with that demon now. Do you know us? We have done things for Jesus. We have done things. There were some demons that we cast out in 2 weeks. Meanwhile, Jesus just shows up. Out. Out. Sometimes it's coming and the demon say, oh, why have you come before your time? Shut up. Who are you? Out. That's a commander. That's what we call rest. Rest is actually functioning from the realm of dominion. But it takes light to function from there. It takes light. So light is too important. You don't need to struggle. The only reason you struggle is because there's no light. The moment light comes, you become a creator, a co-creator with God. Because creation operates from the premise of light. It was Moses that wanted to kill every Egyptian one by one. How many years would he have done it? And he went back, and light appeared to him. And the next time Moses showed up, he didn't go looking for an Egyptian. He went straight to Pharaoh's house and said, let my people go that they may serve me. The God of the Hebrews have sent me. Let my people go. And Moses delivered Egypt from Pharaoh's courts. They will not go. Okay, don't worry. By this time tomorrow, we will see what will happen. And the whole water in Egypt becomes red, even the one in their pot. And Pharaoh will lament and say, okay, come, come, come. And Moses will come with his hand in his pocket. All right, don't worry. By this time tomorrow, the water will be cleansed. And they will go back. They were fighting with walls. He didn't need weapons because he had light. Some of the things that plagued your family, when light comes, you will show up and say, who is this demon? A priest has risen. Get out. And things will turn around. Because when men walk, they labor. When gods walk, they talk. So you can end barrenness by talking. You can end frustration by talking. You can end poverty by talking. But the difference is, how much light do you have? In Job 38 verse 7, he said, declare now if you have understanding. How much light do you have? So the moment a man has light, first, he knows God, he has fellowship with God, and then he can take delivery of everything God has to offer. Number two, when a man has light, he walks effortlessly under the government of God, and he can also exercise that government. Number three, when a man has light, he functions the way God functions. So when you want to see God, you don't need to have an encounter in heaven. Come to where that man is. That's the meaning of a witness. I have made you witnesses unto me. That means if you want to see God, see men. It was designed for men to be the reflection of God. So when you are looking for Jesus Christ, you don't need to go to heaven and look for him. When you meet a man who has light, that man will be a reflection of Jesus Christ. But unfortunately today, because of the lack of light, even though we are preaching Jesus, when men come close to us, they discover the Jesus we are preaching, we don't reflect. I read a painful story of Mahatma Gandhi. When he heard the beautiful things that Jesus did, he now went to look for the men that represented Jesus. And when he came, they told him, no, blacks sit here, white sit here. He said, no, this is not the Jesus you preached. And he returned to India and triggered the revolution. Imagine if those people represented Jesus. India has a population of 1.2 billion. Two-thirds of Africa. The impact of the gospel through Mahatma Gandhi alone would have been more than the collective impact of more than 20 evangelists that you know. But the people could not represent God because there's no light in them. They still carry their customs. They carry their sentiment. They carry their tradition. And they brought it to church. And because they had authority in church, they made it look as if it was right. But there's no light in them. Only when men begin to walk in light that they can represent God. You don't represent God because you talk about him. You represent God because God exudes out of you. When you talk to a brother, the love of God will be communicated. When you relate with a sister, the mercy of God will be communicated. When you relate even with a beggar, the mercy of God will be communicated. People will watch you from afar and say, no, these ones, they are not ordinary men. Men offend you, they assume that you will kill somebody in return. And then you stand up, you say, I forgive you. And you are not pretending about it. It's normal. You will do things that men will know that, no, this person is not a normal person. Every girl in ABU's area naturally is a talkative. It's an illustration. That's not what I'm saying. And then in your own case, you show up, they are gossiping everybody from morning till night. The only comment you made is, I don't think this is right. A point will now come, they say your own is too much. Because you are not normal. You are abnormal in the right sense. Every girl comes to ABU Zaria, or every boy comes to ABU Zaria, after matriculation, the other wants to join a cult, or is looking for a girlfriend. And then you from wonder level, you become an apostle, a preacher, a keeper of righteousness. And some people know you from 100 level, you are in 500 level, you have not changed. They may not even come to you, but when they have a need that men can't solve, they will look for you. Suddenly somebody is unable to sleep in his room around 1 a.m., they will come and look for you. Because they know this one is not men that solve it. It's people that have something that is with God that can handle this one. They will begin to look for you. That was what happened to Daniel in Babylon. The Bible said they sought an occasion against Daniel, they found none. So all of a sudden, a point came when if they had an issue that men can't handle, they said, go and look for Daniel. For in him is the spirit of the Holy God. So Daniel was not walking in Babylon as a man. He was walking in Babylon as a representative of God. When a man apprehends light, he becomes the representative of God in a family, in an institution, in a nation. The people we know, because men know who are ordinary, and men know those who carry God. So when you carry God, people know. It's not something you can't hide it. When a spirit possesses a man, the spirit manifests its attributes through that man. But the way you can reveal God is when light comes. Every area of your life where there is light, you become a God in that area. Have you seen healing evangelists like Pastor Chris? Cancer that you hear, somebody went to America, somebody went to India, somebody went everywhere, and suddenly he shows up and touches that person, and cancer dematerializes. Men don't do that. Men don't do that. You hear somebody who has had an addiction for 50 years, and suddenly You give him one message by Billy Akani, and Billy Akani sits on one scripture. And when he finished explaining that scripture, he's not talking about addiction. But all of a sudden, something he was struggling with for 50 years dies naturally. And you say, what happened? You heard the voice of a God. That's a man who carries light. So every believer must contend for light. How do you walk in light? How do you apprehend light? This is a simple gospel, right? But these are some of the most powerful things. Sometimes when you share it, it's even boring. But every man having a mighty operation of God in his life, these are his daily contemplations. These simple things I want to share with you that you have violated and negated. These are the daily contemplations of giants. Sometimes I listen to this man and I'm wondering, I say, how come we preach mysteries and yet our demonstration of God is very shallow? Meanwhile, some of these guys that are preaching the simplest of things, they showcase God so mightily. I was in the Rehoboam case crusade, and then he came out and preached around the parable, the story of blind Bartimaeus. He was so excited about this story, and he shared this story for 25 minutes. And when he finished sharing the story, he went and sat down and rested for 25 minutes. He rested. And when he finished resting, they were praising God. He now came back and said, now in the name of Jesus, I take authority over every spirit of infirmity. I command you, go now. He said, if you can't walk, begin to walk. For those who listen to me, you know that if we want to talk mysteries now, this place will blow up. If you can't walk, begin to walk. Blind eyes begin to see, deaf ears open. I opened my mouth like this. Over 4,000 people were healed instantly by sharing the story of blind Bartimaeus. I said, okay, maybe it's because he has done it for 50 years. And then the next day, Nicolenda showed up. And Nicolenda shared his own for 30 minutes. And when he finished, he now went to the back and spoke to their partners. They were praising God that time. He spoke to the partners. We are in Nigeria. God is doing mighty work here in Lagos. He finished talking. He came back. He drank water. He sat down. He was operating his phone. In a Holy Ghost service, you carry your phone. Help the brother. He carried his phone and was operating his phone and crossed his leg. When he finished operating his phone, he now came down. He heard the sound. Thank you. Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you for the healings that will take place now. I now discover it's not about the message. It's about the light you carry. When I saw that, I went to God. I said, no, how do men know these things? Because spiritual knowledge is an experience. The moment it downs on you, you will just walk out and begin to walk in it. As if that's not enough, I now went for Pastor Chris's meeting. That one is the worst of it. People gathered. The man of God just showed up. There was no message. Out, 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 out. I said, wait. I thought they said we have to build their faith first. So what? Don't we need to? I thought we need to share the word of God to build their faith, to stir their... What is happening here? And when he said, out, I said, okay, maybe he carries the slain anointing. He now walked to the people on which he is. What happened? Meanwhile, at this time of the service, some of us would have been roaring like lions. What happened? He said, my spine broke down and I've been to India. You've been to India. I've been to the U.S. You've been to America. I've been to the federal. You've been to the federal medical center. He now stepped back. Please help me. He stepped back and stretched his hand. Before he said Jesus, he said, you are free. The woman loosed the belt from her waist, stood up, and began to run. What? As if that was not enough, he now went to those who were bedridden. Some, you see their stomach swelling, swollen, legs swollen. He comes, he does like this. I said, what are you, what are you doing? Which scripture is this? It's light. He did like this. And when he finished doing it, he said, you are free. And the person who was bedridden stands up and began to run. The secret is the light that they have. Anything they do works. Sometimes when Benihim comes for a meeting, he removes his suit, he waves it like this. 100 people goes down. They are not just falling, they stand up healed. It's light. When a man carries light, anything he does works. So a generation must contend for light. Don't be satisfied with religion. I told you yesterday that we have become philosophers. So what we don't know, we want to talk about it loud, bogus, and then make people have an impression that we carry something. If you can't demonstrate anything, you don't carry anything. But when a man carries light, it's more beautiful when you are vulnerable. And then people will see you with an obvious challenge. They know that, no, this cannot be happening. That's when it's more glorious. When you obviously, it doesn't look like it, like you don't look like it, it makes it more glorious. And the truth is, everybody can walk in the God class. That was the idea of creation, that everybody should walk in the God class. Every one of us can walk there. It doesn't matter if you are fair, black, tall, short. It doesn't matter if you are male or female. So long as you can lay hold on these things, you will naturally and effortlessly walk in the God class. But how do you step into light? The first way to walk in light is to step into the resurrection reality. The journey of light begins when a man steps into the resurrection reality. Because it's in the resurrection reality that the life of God is planted in the man. The journey into the resurrection reality begins, first of all, from an understanding of the substitutionary death of Christ. These are simple things. I'm telling you, it's so simple that if you are not careful, you will miss it. You'll be looking for the big and heavy things, and you will miss the simple and basic things. That's why I said not to be beguiled by the serpent the way Eve was, because of the simplicity of the gospel. To step into the resurrection reality, first of all, the reality of the substitutionary death of Jesus must become real to you. And there are three things about the death of Christ. The first is the cross. The second is the blood. The first is the cross. The second is the blood. On the cross, something happened that many believers must become aware. If you are not aware, you will struggle with these things. And this is what Paul was affirming, like I told you yesterday, in Galatians 2:20. Something happened that Jesus, the Bible said, the wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life. So when man fell, nothing about man could please God. You know, many people think their intelligence can work out the dimensions of God. You don't have a good estimate. Think their goodwill can make a difference. You don't know what the flesh is. When man fell, he checked everything about man. Nothing about him is good. So everything about man, God gave up on it. So God had to kill that man, because there was no fragment of the fallen man that could do the will of God. The man was truly, truly fallen indeed. He said, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So it became impossible, outrightly impossible, for man to please God. There are many people who believe in themselves. They think, no, they can still do good. They think they can still do something productive. You have no good estimation of the flesh. When you study the flesh, you will discover in you is no good thing. there is nothing good about you that God can approve of anymore. And God took time to research man carefully. And when God researched man and discovered that for this man, nothing good can come out of him, the only thing God passed as a verdict was the death of that man. So on the cross, what happened is that the old man was crucified. Now, if you only know that Jesus died on the cross, it's not enough. You have not begun the journey. Because Jesus died on the cross may not profit you so much. What will profit you is that you now realize that you were on the cross when Jesus was on the cross. This looks like kindergarten message, right? But this is where true power is. In Romans chapter 6, verse 4 and 5, he said, we were included in the likeness of his death. So Jesus did not only die for you, you died with him. If you don't know you died with him, you will never walk into the fullness of light. You will still have issues that is about I am struggling with this, I have that. The day you know that you died with him, you will hand over everything that is of the old man. The masturbation, the fear, you will just hand it over. So when you see a man who is conscious of his limitation, as religiously pious as it may look, is a testimony of pride. A man who understands that he can't help himself, so he is crucified with Christ, begins to relinquish every burden that he carries, because he knows it is only on the cross he could be carried. This was what Paul knew when he said in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. The life I live now in the flesh, I live by the faith. The faith I have in the Son of God who died for me. So three things. One, the Son of God died for him. Two, he died with the Son of God. Three, the life he's living now is the life of God is living in human vessel. All of that is the economy of the cross. And even the devil knows this economy, but the devil is waiting to see whether you realize it. So when you go through a challenge and you begin to struggle to get it done, the devil knows you don't know the cross. When you go through an affliction and you start trying to do something about it, the devil knows you don't know the cross. You may preach it, but the devil knows you don't know. Because the man who knows the cross, every time hands over everything to God. Cast your cares upon him. Cast your burdens upon him. Cast your worries. So when a man is acting and living out his life, the devil is checking to find out what he understands. The devil is not moved when you are preaching. The devil is moved when you are living your daily life, because your daily life is a revelation of what you truly know. So when you are struggling with that issue and you want to use your ability, the devil knows you don't know the cross. And the moment you don't know the cross, the devil is powerful in your life. Because the Bible said in Colossians 2:14 that having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. So the only place the devil was defeated was on the cross. So any man who does not accept the verdict of the cross, the devil will still be powerful in his life. But the moment a man realizes the verdict of the cross and submits to the cross, instantly the power that was wrought, the devil was defeated by the cross, is activated in his life. Does it look simple? Yes. But these are the hardest things for believers to understand. As you are now, if you begin to struggle with something, the first thing you will do is that you want to do something in the flesh. Lust begins to attack you. Instead of you, first of all, to surrender and say no. Lust was taken on the cross. Lord Jesus, swallow this up. You quickly say no. I can't fall. I will not look at the ladies anymore. And then you are doing like this. Yes. Some will now assume if they get married, it will stop. You will run and get married. You are about to destroy your life. The only place where it will be swallowed is on the cross. So if you don't submit it... So when a man understands the cross and begins to master how to relinquish and to let go of everything to the cross, the man begins to rise in strength in the spirit. And then the second thing about it is that he comes into the testimony of the blood. The testimony of the blood is what sustains a good conscience. Many people believe in their long oratorial prayer. So when they want to pray, they begin to invoke vocabularies. Your vocabulary does not have a voice in heaven. What speaks for you in heaven is the verdict of the blood. The blood, the testimony of the blood is the first utterance that God hears. So when a man is speaking and his confidence is not on what God has done, he has lost it. There's no light in him. Have you seen many people before? They come for a meeting and they say it's because they fasted for 40 days that all of these things happening is happening. They begin to talk about their track record. They don't know what is happening. They show up. Is it good to fast? Yes. But there is nothing God is doing with you and in your life today that does not begin with what the blood said about you. If not for the blood, you would not have been relevant with God. So a man who walks in light is a man who understands that the blood of Jesus cleanses him from all sins. So every time he talks with recourse to what the blood has said. Because he knows if not for the blood, he won't even have a stake in the kingdom of God, for instance. In Colossians chapter 1, from verse 12 to 13, he said, concerning the blood, he said, giving thanks to the Father who has made us meet. The word has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Went further to verse 13 and began to tell us that he had delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into their son. Verse 14, he said, it is by the redemption that is in the blood. So the reason you qualify to participate in light, the reason you have an inheritance with God, the authority over the devil, is because of the redemption that is in the blood. Fasting all must stand on the blood. This is why you can come for a meeting and you feel weak, yet you are strong. You can come for a meeting, you feel strong, you are still strong. So you are not strong because of how you feel. You are strong because you know the verdict of the blood. I've come for many meetings before where it looks as if I want to faint. I saw the greatest power of God. And I've come for meetings before where I fasted and I came with confidence and audacity that things will happen. And when I'm talking, people are looking at me like, when will he start? When will he start? So I realized prayer, fasting, holy living, everything begins from the premise of the blood. So when I come for a meeting now, whether I feel it or I don't feel it, it's not a factor. I now know that what God is doing is primarily because of the blood. My fasting, my praying are all secondary. And if you don't know this, you can't give glory to God. So God himself will resist you, because if it happens, you will take the glory. That's why when you listen to the fathers of faith, Jesus dominates their message. When you listen to our young generation, track record, stature dominates our message. Because we are doing what the fathers are doing, but our regard is different. We have regard to ourselves. The fathers have regard to the son. It is the day we recognize that everything we are and do is on the premise of the blood that will begin to see the real power and glory of God. These things look weak and they are not even taught anymore. When you come for conferences like this, you hear about stature, you hear about track record, you hear about wisdom, you hear about a lot of bogus things that make the men of God look as if they are cherubims. And at the end of the day, people leave the same conference and go back. The mountains that stop them still stop them, because they were not taught how to shift their confidence from themselves or from the man of God to the Lord Jesus Christ. So they can be in a conference for 5 days, their confidence is still in the man of God. Their confidence is still in themselves. Their confidence will never shift to the Christ. And because their confidence don't shift to the Christ, they keep living a defeated life. You truly begin to have light when you know that at the foundation of all you do is the testimony of the blood. He said he took the blood to the tabernacle of heaven once and for all to obtain for us an eternal redemption. And in Colossians 1:12, he told us that redemption is what made, is what qualified us to function in the kingdom of light. If you were not qualified, would anything even count in the first place? Imagine if you were not admitted to ABU Zaria and you come for exam and you wrote all the exam in engineering, electrical, electronics engineering, and you made all A's. Your A's will be useless because you are not a student. So the reason your A's count in the first place is because you were first of all admitted.
Am I talking down on prayer? No.
I will talk about prayer.
Am I talking down on fasting? No. But I'm telling you accurate premises that believers must have. That first of all, before I recognize that I pray at all, I must give thanks to God because of what He did in the blood. Today, if you tell believers to pray in their understanding, they can't pray for 5 minutes. They don't know what to say. When we come to pray, it's laba, 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 shaba, 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 hobo, 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 hobo. Say, stop praying in tongues. Pray your understanding for 10 minutes. You'll be shocked that many will not have utterance. Tell them, thank the Lord for 2 minutes. Some people don't know what to tell God for 2 minutes. The reason is because they don't know the place of the cross. They don't know the place of the blood. So they don't know what to tell God. You don't know it is because of the blood that you can do ministry in the first place. It is because of the blood that you can mention the name of Jesus. It's because of the blood that you are part of the family of God. You don't know. So when I pray, I don't pray as somebody trying to please God. I pray as somebody who is already admitted into the family of God. So for me, prayer is relationship with my Father. And all of that is because of the blood. When I speak with audacity, I don't speak with audacity as a young, arrogant person. I speak with audacity as an heir of the kingdom of God. And the reason I'm heir is because the blood made it so. Because Romans 8:17 said, if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. So an heir doesn't beg. An heir only gives command. So the reason I give command with audacity is because I know that because of the blood, I have become a participator in the family of God. So when I go to pray, the reason I pray with confidence is because I've become a participator of the family of God. Now, a man who doesn't know this will not even know where his confidence will stem from. He will think he should be confident because he prayed for long. Long prayer doesn't make any difference when it has to do with matters of legislation. In fact, Jesus spoke about the Pharisees. He said they take pride in praying long by the street corners to be seen of men. He said they have their reward. What makes your long prayer efficacious is because first of all, there's an understanding that you are an heir in the kingdom of God. And the reason you are an heir is because the cross and the blood made it so. When you have this understanding, you will now begin to appreciate the resurrection. In the resurrection, the economy of eternal life was included in your body, in your spirit man. You came into the life of God. You came into the class of God. So when you want to do things, you don't need to look at Apostle A or Apostle B to do things. When you look at the scripture, anything God says or anything God is, you go out and demonstrate it. Do you see why many people, even after studying the Bible, they want to still hear what is the secret? The secret is what was shown to you. If God commands light to come out of darkness, go and command light to come out of darkness, because you are born of God. That's the power of the resurrection. The power of the resurrection is that you have become like God. You are an offspring of the Father. So everything written in scripture is not just to rebuke you, but rather the things written in scripture, in addition to rebuke, in addition to instruction, in addition to correction in righteousness, in addition to doctrine, everything written in scripture is to reveal to you who you are. So when I see Jesus command sickness and sickness go, the next time I see sickness, I begin to command. Because now I have a cardinal and a functional revelation that as He is, so am I in this world. Why is it so? Because I was resurrected with Him. Light has begun to walk in you. When I look at Jesus and He talks to the dead, they hear Him. When next somebody is dead, I will speak boldly. When I look at Jesus and He commanded anything to happen, the next time I go up, I command. It becomes copy and paste. Because as He is, so am I. So when I go to read the scripture, I go to make discoveries. The scripture is boring to many people because after they have read it, they now say, what next? What next is what you read. But you will only know that when you come into the awareness of the resurrection. The moment a man comes into the awareness of the resurrection, the scriptures becomes a discovery crown for him. He just goes to find out how Jesus did it, and he just comes to mirror the same. For such a man, life becomes a beautiful adventure. But the reason the scriptures will be powerful in your life is first of all when you know
that as he is, so are you. And the basis for that is not that you prayed, it's not that you fasted, it's that you were born of God. So in 1 John chapter 5 verse 4, it says, whoever is born of God overcometh the world. So I'm not struggling with this world to succeed. I've already overcome this world. Why? Because I'm born of God. But there are many people who think they have to fast for 40 days before they overcome the world. There are many people who think they have to be able to pray in tongues for 10 hours to overcome the world. If you don't know this truth, after fasting, you will come back to your struggle. If you don't know this truth, after praying, you still come back to your struggle. But if you know this truth, everything you do becomes productive. Everything becomes productive. Simplicity of the gospel, but have been shrouded by the traditions of men. So you see somebody preaching, he doesn't have confidence that he's of God. You see somebody shouting so loud on the altar, he doesn't have confidence. The man comes home, he sees something in front of his door, and he runs away from his house for 1 year. He's coming back from a prayer meeting, and they give him bad news, and he sits down, he begins to cry. Meanwhile, you were coming from a prayer meeting. So what were you doing in that prayer meeting? You were praying religiously. If you know that you are born of God, the moment they give you an information, the first thing that will come out of your spirit is the same response Jesus would have given. So you show up, they tell you, this person is sick. You say, no, he can't be sick. So the prayer comes to rejuvenate your spirit, man. The prayer comes to reassure you of what you already have. But the foundation is an understanding of the resurrection. When a man knows the resurrection, the first thing that happens to him is that he puts on Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 13 verse 14, the Bible says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Wear Jesus as a garment. That's a man who knows the resurrection. He wears Jesus Christ. So his glory is not the suit he's wearing. His glory is the one that is clothed with. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provision for the flesh. A man who knows the resurrection, when you see him and you find out, what are you wearing? He tells you, I'm wearing Jesus Christ. But how does he do it? It's by the cross. Galatians 3:37. He says, as many of you who are baptized into Christ, you have put on the Lord Jesus Christ. So when I show up, the reason I point people and they are slain is because I know Jesus points them. The reason I stretch hands over people, they fall, I know Jesus points them. I was ministering to a lady yesterday that had a growth in her breast. You don't come and tell somebody this growth will dematerialize and you stretch your hand unless you know that you are clothed with Christ. Somebody may say, some of these apostles are powerful. It's not about an apostle. It's about a man who has understanding of the resurrection. Because in the resurrection, he was included in Christ. And if he was included in Christ, it means his garment is Jesus Christ. Every one of us here today is wearing Jesus Christ. But the problem is, how many know? They don't know because they don't know the resurrection. And when Jesus shows up, demons tremble at his presence. How come you show up, you are afraid of the demon possessed? How come you are struggling with a demon for 2 hours? Because you are not aware that it was Jesus that entered the building. When I came into the auditorium, it was not just Apostle Mike that entered the auditorium. No, Jesus entered the auditorium. So when I came with that understanding. Not because I was feeling a cloud from heaven. Not because I was having a sensation in my body. I know that I have put on the Lord Jesus Christ. I came wearing Jesus Christ. So the things that happen in Jesus' meeting can happen in my meeting. But what is the degree of awareness? So when we meditate on these scriptures, we are trying to come to a point of conviction that it's not just matter anymore. A believer is going to look for job and is hoping that he will be favored. No. Some of the things we pray for are not necessary. He's hoping that the mercy of God will speak for him. No. A man who knows is clothed with Christ, when he steps into that interview hall, he knows Jesus has come. The interviewer will have no choice. He will have no choice. There is so much assurance of the spirit that even the energy you'll be emitting will begin to change the climate of that interview auditorium. That's why people come for meetings, come for interviews, come for conferences. They are upset. But you came in, and suddenly the interviewer begins to gist with you. He doesn't know what is happening. It is the ambience you came in with. You came in with the glory of the Christ because you are wearing him. The reason people sin easily is because they don't know they are putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. If I know I'm wearing Christ, there are things I can't touch. I can't touch it. There are places I can't go to because I know I'm carrying Jesus there. I know there are discussions I cannot be involved in because I know I'm carrying Christ. I'm wearing him. This is not religion. This is your true reality. When this foundational knowledge comes, then your life begins to take a turnaround. This is the true understanding that every believer must have. If you know this, you can't smoke. How can you carry cigarette and put on the mouth of Jesus? Then you put cigarette on Jesus' mouth. Or you carry a bottle of Star and Jesus is drinking Star. Oh boy. No, it's what you know. No. Jesus wouldn't do that. But many are not conscious. They are not conscious. They are not conscious. They don't know it. You have heard a lot of mysteries, but you don't know. Do you know that men should see Christ through your eyes? Do you know your eyes are covered with the eyes of Christ? Do you know that your hands are the hands of Christ? That when you stretch your hand, God stretches his hand. You are not aware that you have put on the Lord Jesus Christ. This is why, even though you are doing the right things, you are not getting the right results. Because the foundational knowledge is wrong. You are praying like a sinner, trying to bring God on the scene. It won't work. You are praying like a helpless man, trying to receive the help and bring on the scene. It won't work. When you know these things, your prayers begin to produce results. Because when I go to pray, I go to stir my spirit. I go to provoke dimensions that I already carry. How do you begin to walk in this light? Is by having an understanding of the reality of the resurrection. And the climax of the reality of the resurrection is that every one of us here has put on the Lord Jesus. He said, as long as you were baptized into Christ, you have put on the Lord Jesus Christ. You have put on the Lord Jesus Christ. So when you leave this place to your hostel, your walls will change. Your actions will change. When somebody is sick, you will be bold to touch that person. But look at what has happened to our world today. When they say there is a contagious disease, it's believers that run first. They are so afraid of everything. Everything scares them because they don't know. How can you pray for a leprous person if you are afraid that you will contact it? How can you not pray for the person? Meanwhile, Jesus said, lay hands on the sick, they will recover. You are now afraid that if you touch them, you will contact it. Why are you not thinking you will transmit healing and life? Because you don't know you have put on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why you think. We don't have time. I don't want to overflow it. The first way to walk in light is to know that you are walking in the reality of the resurrection. Can I shock you? You have migrated from the cross. You have migrated from the blood. Now you are walking in the resurrection. And if you are walking in the resurrection, you are God revealed to your generation. The religious mind cannot handle it. Number two, how do you walk in the fullness of light? Is by contending for it in prayer. If you don't contend for it in prayer, it will not be real to you. See, these things I've shared with you. This is what a lot of people know, that they place hands on cripples, they walk. This is what a lot of people know, that they call the dead and they come back to life. What is the difference? Is the degree to which it is real to them. This is what a lot of people know, that they know they cannot be rejected. So you tell the brother, seven people have gone there, they rejected them. He said, not me. He just knows that if he goes there, he will be accepted. Why? Why are you so proud? I'm not proud. It's who I am. this is what a lot of people know, that they don't struggle. But you may hear it, it may come into your ear, it will not have any impact. The reason is because you are now aware of it, but it's not real to you. The way spiritual things become real to men is when they contend for it in prayers. You may hear, read your Bible, and they say, lay hands on the sick, they shall recover. The healing virtue is already in you, but it's not real to you. What will make what you have become real to you is when you contend for it in prayer. So when a believer is not praying, he or she is doing himself or herself a great disfavor. You will go for 1,001 impartation services. Sometimes somebody looks at you and says, oh boy, I'm seeing the healing anointing on your life. You say, amen, amen, amen. But you will never walk in it, because it's not real to you. We keep receiving prophetic words. We are excited to receive prophetic word. In a meeting like this, where there are thousands of people, you call somebody out and say, there's an apostolic mantle on your life. He kneels down. Amen, amen, amen. He's so excited. Some people begin to cry, but they never manifest it. Is it there? Yes. But is it real? No, it's not real. It's only in the place of prayer that what you have become real to you. If you don't engage what you have in prayers, you will die with it, and the mantle will rest on another person. And some people will even carry it to the grave, that a dead body will touch them and come back to life. So much anointing, yet they are not aware of it. In Luke 10:19, it said, behold, I have given unto you power to tread upon scorpions and serpents, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Sir, if you tread upon scorpions and serpents, they will hurt you. Unless you behold. The key word is behold. The Greek word is idol. Become aware. Let this thing become real to you. If it is not real to you, and you go and step on scorpions and serpents, it will kill you. So the activator of the power is that key word called behold. But the way to provoke behold, the way to provoke awareness is by prayer. So Ephesians 1:17, it says, for this cause I bow my knee and pray unto you, that God may grant unto you. He wasn't teaching it. He said that God may grant unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. The word revelation is the word apocalypsis. Apocalypsis means make it available. So how do you step into apocalypsis? I pray that it will what? Begin to happen. So Paul didn't teach them apocalypsis. Paul prayed them into apocalypsis. A man who doesn't pray, he has the fullness of God, he is clothed with Christ, but he will never walk in it, because that realm will not open to him. He may grant unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. And he went further. He said that the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened. The word enlightened is the word fortizo. Fortizo means light is shed upon what you have. You know, in this auditorium, if you come in the night, this altar, you may stumble and fall on this altar. This altar that is supposed to be an elevated platform where you address people from. If there is no light here, this altar will be what will make you stumble. Many people, the things that you promote them is what makes them fall, because there is no light. But Paul said, as you begin to pray, there is a dimension called the fortizo of God. Light is shed upon what you have. Then you will be able to begin to walk the realities. He said that you may know the hope of your calling, the exceeding riches that is in Christ Jesus, and the exceeding greatness of his power with which he rose Jesus from the dead. What does that mean? That means every one of us here should be walking in the same resurrection power, but it takes fortizo. It takes the shedding of light. How does light come? He said it's by consciously praying for it. So when you go to pray, you are praying and asking the Lord, open my eyes that I may see glorious and wondrous things from thy word. Open my understanding. Open them. You know, Jesus trained the disciples for 3.5 years. They were still daft. They learned the principles. They saw the dead raised. They saw miracles work. Nothing happened. Until in Luke 24:45, he said Jesus came and breathed upon them and opened
their understanding. That's light. He opened their understanding instantly. People who were afraid became miracle workers. What was the difference? Light has come. When a man does not consciously contend for light in prayer, he will never walk in it. He will know a lot of things, but the many things he knows will become the confusion of his life. Have you seen many confused young men? Go and speak with them. They know everything about politics. They know everything about economy. They know everything. They know everything. So because they know so much, that's why they are so confused. But when light comes, what light does is that it shows them exactly what to do per time. The Bible said himself knew what he must do. But the way he stepped into that dimension was to contend for it in light. If there is an area of your life where God is not manifesting, you go to the place of prayer. Lord, I carry the fullness of your life. How come people are dying around me? And as you begin to contend in light, suddenly light will break out from heaven. Lord, I carry the fullness of you. How come I don't have favor? Why is it that it's not working? Because I'm clothed with Christ. I should be an aroma of favor. How come people still reject and despise me? And then you begin to contend in light. As you contend, the light breaks out. And it begins to tell you what to do. Lord, I carry your fullness. Why am I struggling with my exam? Why am I failing? You are not just praying, hey, whoa. No, you are contending for light. Why am I failing? I should have the mind of Christ. What is going on? And as you contend in prayer, something breaks open. Fortizo begins to come. But many times, people don't take the responsibility to contend in light. They just pray religious prayers. You are in ministry for 15 years. It's not working. And you won't go to God and say, Lord, wait. Why is this thing not working? What am I not seeing? What don't I know? And then you are contending. And suddenly, light breaks up. Bishop Oyedepo told the story. 1984, he was doing everything he's doing today. Ministry was not growing. And then he went into church for 3 days in prayer. Lord, what is happening? Why is this thing not growing? And the Lord said, come outside the church. And he came out. He said, look at the building. And when he looked at the building, Fortizo came. And he saw a dark canopy on the church. And God said, this is what is making people misunderstand everything you are doing. And instantly, he rebuked that darkness and he rode off. Church blew open. The same thing they are doing today. And packing big auditoriums, doing mega projects, is the same thing they were doing. Principles correct, but no result. Why? There was no light. If you don't contend for light in every aspect of your life, God will not manifest. Don't assume because you are coming to church, things will work. Don't assume because you are a Christian, things will work. There will be darkness trying to negate everything that should work in your life. So if there's any area of your life where there is trouble, you become the priest of that area of your life. You go to the altar, you pick that matter, you put it before you, and you deal with it until light comes. You pick that matter, you put it, you deal with it until light comes. You keep that matter. If you don't do that, you will not go anywhere. You contend with light, for light, in the place of prayer. Many people today who should be gifted ministers that are impacting the body of Christ everywhere, there is a canopy of darkness around them. Doors are not opening. And they are assuming that if they do what they are doing for 15 years, things will change. Nothing changes with time. Things change with revelation. If revelation doesn't come, do that thing for 10 years, you will be shocked, you will remain there. Because God is not the God of evolution. He's the God of creation. If there's an area where there is struggle, it's not because God is not there. It's because light is not there. So it becomes your duty to contend for light in that area. This is how you stop being a religious Christian and you begin to become a spiritual Christian. Because every one of us should function in the God class. But if you are not functioning in the God class, it means there is no light. There's no light. You must provoke the light to shine forth. That's why I say, arise, shine, thy light is come. It means you must take responsibility for you to shine, even though your light is present. Arise, shine. Arise, shine. Your light is come. Most of you here, you have great ministries, but you have not arisen in prayer. Most of you here, God have designated your womb to give birth to kings. But for 6 years now, nobody has even admired you. Talk less of asking you out or marriage. It's because you have not arisen. Most of you here, you are supposed to be economic merchant, giants in the economic world, but you have not arisen. Most of you are supposed to be influential in government. You have not arisen. The Bible is admonishing you today. Arise. You walk in light because you contend for light. You don't walk in light just because light is shining. You walk in light because you contend for light. If you want the ray of the sun to come on you today, you have to walk out of this auditorium. If you don't step out of this auditorium, the ray of sun will never come upon you. That's what you do in prayer. Everybody you see shining in a particular sphere, they contended in prayer. They knew that this was their inheritance and they were not seeing it, so they contended for it. Because this world will always negate everything that is good. That's why you don't need to plant grass for grass to grow. But when you plant flower, you have to water it every day, add manure, add fertilizer for it to grow. If you don't contend for light, you will not walk in the fullness of God that you carry. Bow your heads and pray. The Bible said he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. By his stripes we were healed. Our healing is in the past tense. But are there sick people today? Yes. Does that mean God lied? No. What God said is true. Everybody has healing now, but many are sick. What's the difference? There is no light. So even though there is the economy of healing on your inside, you can be sick and sickness can kill you. So you have to contend for light to walk in that healing that you carry. That's how it is in every aspect of your life. All of us here have favor. All of us here have speed. All of us here have power. But if you see a man walking in speed, he contended for light. If you see a man walking in favor, he contended for light. If you see a man walking in power, he contended for light. If you don't contend for it, you will not walk in it. It's not religion that begs it. He said in Isaiah 66 verse 8, as soon as Zion travailed, he brought forth her children. I'm teaching you how to make the most of prayer. He said the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth more. That's a well-targeted prayer. A deliberate and focused prayer. Not just boxing the wind. No, it's a definite prayer. It's a prayer with objective. It's a prayer that should produce results because it's well-targeted. If your children are wayward, it's because there is a light that you have not tapped into. Because you are not wayward, your children shouldn't be wayward. There is a darkness that is manipulating them. You have to contend for light. If your family is failing, it's not because your family was designated to fail. Your union should be the mystery of the Godhead. He said the same way the Trinity is one. That is how your family should be. Because family is a revelation of the relationship between Christ and his church. How come many Christian homes are failing? There's no light. There's no light. We are religious. On Sunday, we drive ourselves, our wife and the children to church. But there is no light on how the family should work. So even though all of us go to church, the family is still struggling because there's no light. The day light comes, you may even go to church individually, but you'll be one in the spirit. There's an area of your life where you need light. Contend for it now. Contend for it. You are the first priest and the first prophet over your life. Contend for it. energy for prayer,
but you have not contended for a specific light. That's why it looks as if your prayer is wasted. Many of you have zeal and power to fast, but you have not contended for light. So you are fasting, you are praying, you are still in darkness. No, be deliberate. Father, we give you praise. We give you glory. We honor your name. We extol your name. Thank you because light has been furnished in the hearts of many, even this morning. Most of you will live here and you will know what to do. This is functional knowledge. You will know what to do. Some of you will live here, you will carry your family and put it in front of you and say, Lord, what is the light I need to make this family work? Some of you will pick your business. What is the light I need? I know I am a representative of God. Nothing in my hands will fail. Why is this thing failing? What don't I know? Your prayer will become productive. You will not just say, I pray in tongues for 12 hours. To what end? What do I need to know about my career? Why is everybody being promoted? I'm not being promoted. What is the light I need? If you have light, it doesn't matter. Your HOD can hate you. You will still progress. They hated Daniel, but he had light. You can't stop his progress. What is the light I need concerning my marital life? I've gone for impartation. Prophets have prophesied over me. What is that light I need? And as you begin to pray, scales will fall off your eyes. Scales will fall off. You don't lack favor. You don't lack power. You don't lack honor. But there is a light that you need to activate them. Because every one of us here, the fullness of God is dwelling on your inside. And God doesn't lack favor. God doesn't lack honor. God doesn't lack power. All of it is already there, but it takes light to walk it. Thank you, Father. Tonight is a power service. Please go home and rest. Go home and take time to rest. Come light. It will be highly explosive. This night, something will happen in this auditorium. Take time to pray. Come hungry. It will be explosive. No contradiction of life will enter this auditorium this evening and go back. God will be waiting for us indeed to show himself strong. God bless you.
Just in 1 minute, stretch forth your hands and pray for the servants of God. Just pray for him for grace. Virtue has gone out. Ask that God refill him.